This evening begins in Joel chapter 2, but we're going to take our text in two parts this evening. So we're going to begin with our prayer before we read. So let's pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the great gifts that you have given us today. Thank you for blessing us with our time together to study from your word. We thank you, Father, for preserving this message from your servant, the prophet Joel. We pray, Father, that you help us to discern his meaning. We pray that you help us to remain faithful in your service. And Father, help us to be penitent when we fall astray, when we find ourselves in error. Righteous Father, we are so thankful that you are faithful to forgive us of our sins as we confess them to you. We know, Father, that through the blood of your Son, you have given us the ability to always return to you, to always repent of our sins and receive forgiveness for them. And Father, we cannot properly, adequately express our thanks that you have mercy on us day by day. It's in Jesus' name that we offer our thanks to you this evening. Amen. All right, so the first part of our text is going to be the first 11 verses of Joel 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been seen before. Nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fires devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them is a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? So our first reading this evening is pretty standard fare for the prophets. Right? This is the kind of stuff that we're used to reading in the prophets. Joel is proclaiming utter destruction for Israel, because the Lord is going to raise up an army to go against Israel. And this is stuff that we have read in other places and other prophets. This is normal. The Lord declares that he's going to use some other people. Sometimes it's the Assyrians, sometimes it's the Babylonians, sometimes it's the Egyptians. Joel doesn't specify who here. He's going to tell us later that these are some people coming down from the north. We don't know who. The Lord is going to raise up some great army against Israel. And they're going to sweep across the land like a wildfire. Right, imagine the way that a large fire spreads. I don't know if you've ever seen like aerial footage of a really big fire spreading out across any kind of green acreage, whether we're talking forest or pasture, anything. If you've ever seen one of those really big fires, besides all of the billowing smoke and the flame and everything, what really strikes you is the line. If you've ever seen one of these things spread, you've got a line where the fire is spreading. You've got the line of flame where things are burning. And on one side of that line, in a lot of cases, this is a really sharp line. On one side of the line, you've got the land that the fire hasn't touched yet. And it's still green. It's got trees, it's got grass. It looks lush. It's normal. And then you've got that line. And on the other side of that line, everything is charred, smoldering ruins. Just whatever the fire has left. Everything is dead and black. And it's this really stark contrast. You've got this sharp line dividing what's living and what's verdant on the one side from what's dead and black on the other side. That's the kind of destruction that Joel is prophesying here. In fact, he likens this army to a fire. Fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. And look especially what he says in verse 3. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. That's the kind of destruction that Israel is going to face at God's hands. But unlike a fire, there's not going to be any kind of fire break to stop them. Right? With a fire, you can dig a trench, you can do something to clear out the stuff that the fire would burn, to stop it, keep it from spreading. But there's no fire break for what the Lord is bringing on Israel. Right? There's nothing that's going to stop them. Go ahead to the middle of verse 8. We'll just start at the beginning of verse 8. They do not jostle one another. Each marches on his path. Then pay attention here. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. All right, so Israel's army, such as it is, will not stop them. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. So even fortifications, walls, protection, not going to stop them. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. There is nothing to stop these people from coming in and completely ruining Israel. Nothing that Israel can put up as a defense will stop them. Because ultimately, there's no stopping them because they represent the Lord's wrath. And there is no stopping the Lord's wrath. Verse 11, the Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? And that's the key question. Who can endure the day of the Lord? Who can survive the wrath of God? But I didn't come here tonight to talk to you about the wrath of God. Because Joel ultimately is not writing about the wrath of God. Because this is where our text takes a turn. I want us to continue reading on, beginning in verse 12. Yet even now, all right, this is where we see it taking a turn. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent? And leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Last week, from the prophet Joel, we talked about the necessity of repentance, and we talked about what repentance looks like, the nature of repentance. Right? Because Joel chapter 1, ultimately is not about the Lord's wrath any more than Joel chapter 2 is. It's ultimately about the call to repent. It's about the Lord's mercy. We saw last week in Joel 1 how the Lord has prepared the way for repentance. He's set the table abundantly for repentance. He's practically dragging Israel to repentance because he's merciful and he loves Israel. Tonight's text is about the power of repentance. Because here is the gospel message proclaimed by the prophet Joel. Repentance is stronger than wrath. Repentance is stronger than judgment. All right, the wrath of God, we saw at the beginning of our text, was like a line, right? Like this fire line, where in front of it looked like the Garden of Eden, but behind it was a desolate wilderness. But when Israel repents and God turns and relents from disaster on them, the exact opposite happens. Right? Go to verse 14. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So now, instead of a smoldering, charred ruins left behind him, what's going to be left behind is a blessing and the ability to continue worshiping him, a grain offering and a drink offering. Remember, from chapter 1, all of the wrath that the Lord was bringing on Israel, all of the things that he was cutting off from Israel. We spent a lot of time last week talking about this. Everything is cut off from Israel. No food, no water, not even anything for the wild beasts. The beasts are going to moan because of how little there is left in the land. No grain, no wine, no oil. All right, remember this passage from Joel chapter 1. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Now, I want you to remember all of that. The bit about the locusts, how everything is cut off, how there's no food, you know, no water, no grain, no wine, no oil. And then listen again to what the Lord proclaims, beginning in chapter 2, verse 18. All right, so Joel has set up this hypothetical where the priests come in verse 17, and they cry out to the Lord, right? There's this convocation that's called. Everybody comes together and repents. And ultimately, it must happen, because what we read in verse 18 is, then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. This is him responding to their repentance. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. Right, whereas before in chapter 1, all of these things were taken away. Specifically, grain, wine, oil, everyone is going to be starving, even right down to the wild beasts. He says, now I'm sending these things to you. I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will arise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field. Right, the same beasts that Joel was talking about moaning back in chapter 1 because of all the lack in the land. Now the Lord says, fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years. And remember that passage from chapter 1. Right, what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Now listen to what the Lord says. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. All right, so not only is he relenting, in other words, the swarming locusts and the hopping locusts and the destroying locusts and the cutting locusts, not only are they going to stop destroying Israel's yield, on top of that, God is going to restore all of that to them. What they had lost formerly is going to be restored to them because they have repented. He says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. So when we asked earlier, who can survive the wrath of God? It's kind of a trick question. Right, because naturally we think the answer is no one. Right? No one can survive the wrath of God. But Joel proclaims powerful good news. There is someone who can survive the wrath of God. The penitent man can survive the wrath of God. Because God is merciful. Right, put this together again with last week's message. Right. When we are suffering under the hand of God on account of sin, God is crying out to us. Right? He's saying to us, I want to relent from this wrath that I am laying on you. Right? Do we think that God enjoys punishing his children whenever he has to? Right? If that's what we think, we are sorely mistaken about the nature of our God. If we think that he enjoys doing these kinds of things to people. Right? He will crush us if we force the point. But that's on us. Because if we're hard-hearted enough to resist God's invitation to repentance, right, that's on us. God, for his part, is not just punishing us. He is doing things to us in a way that calls us to repentance. And he's leaving open the way of repentance. And he's promising to us, if you will repent, I will relent. Because repentance is stronger than wrath. And so the call this evening is to repent. It is a basic gospel message. It's the message that our Lord himself proclaimed during his ministry. Repent, turn away from sin. Return to the Lord. Return to me with all your heart, says the Lord. It was in our reading tonight. He says, rend your hearts rather than your garments. He says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And so we invite everyone to return to the Lord. If you have not obeyed the good news, by the way, you know, as we're studying out of the Gospels, as we're studying about the birth and youth of Christ in our Bible class, right? This is where we see God's mercy in action. That he sent his only begotten Son to live among men, to give himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. This is where we see his mercy on display. That if we repent, he will forgive us. Because he has gone even so far as to give his Son. And so we call on everyone to believe in that good news. Turn away from sin. Return to the Lord. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. And then live as a new creature. Remain obedient. Remain penitent. If you are in any need of baptism or public repentance, please make your need known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.